So the word is preached, and they said steadfast on the word. How did they stay steadfast on the word? Well, they were committed to this, as Brother Brad said, biblical preaching. Also, as they preached the word, they also discussed the word. So we're going to talk about the discussion of the word that took place in the assembly. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The purpose of 1 Corinthians 14 is edify. Edify, edify, edify. Build up the congregation. And so we see the word was preached, and we see the word was discussed. The purpose for that discussion was to bring edification to the assembly. That's why it had to be in understandable language, not in foreign language. So if they were speaking in languages, speaking in other tongues, that had to be translated so that everybody could understand, because the whole purpose was the edification of the assembly. So that's the context of 1 Corinthians 14. If we pick it up in verse 26, you'll see here the pattern that they had in the early church. 1 Corinthians 14, 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together? Again, we're meeting with the public meeting of the church. They would come together. Each of you has a song, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. So there we see some variety, don't we? You see some variety. And so as I was sitting in church, as most of us have been sitting in church, and pretty much the only one doing anything is the pastor. The only one speaking is the pastor. And in most churches in America, everybody is a silent learner. The whole congregation is a silent learner, and the pastor preaching is the only one who is speaking or doing anything other than sitting there listening, right? In the early church, you see there's interaction. You see that there's an interaction going on. You see there's prayers. You see there's at least men coming and giving a psalm. So men were apparently men were standing up, and or however they were doing it, and let's sing a psalm. And they lead in the singing of a psalm or a teaching, has a revelation. All things were always to be done to build up the body. That's the purpose. If anyone has a tongue, let there be at least two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. Again, have to interpret the language, otherwise it's no use in the assembly. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. So, for example, this morning, you had two or three prophets speak. You had those men who would stand up, and they would give the word. And let the others judge. So the word is given, and there's those who are judging. They're sifting out. They're weighing out what was spoken. So there's this process in the church where there's a sifting or a weighing out or a judging of the word that was spoken. And in that process, verse 30, but if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let him first keep silent. So you're thinking about this. You're thinking about be quiet, all right? Then it says, verse 31, what do you do with that? For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. So there's a one-by-one interaction. Again, when the church comes together, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. So the purpose is always the edification of the saints, the instruction of the saints, prophecy, speaking forth the things of God. Speaking forth the things of God to edify and build up the congregation. Now, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, and so that interaction always must be weighed against, as Brad said, the canon of Scripture, the standard. The spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets. And so there is a standard, and that is God's word. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. So it's because of verse 34 that we say, understand, in this context, it was the men doing this. As we start out in verse 14, if any man, there is a gender-specific command here. The men were doing this. While the men were doing this in verse 34, the women were to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. They but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And so does that mean that the women in our assembly can never speak? No. It means there's a context, right? There's a context here. When we have a fellowship meal, when you break bread, does that mean in the fellowship meal the women can't speak? No. There's a context. And so we put this command in its context, and that's what we use to draw the application. Okay, so what is the context here? Teaching. While there's teaching going on, what are the women to do? They are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. Well, what if they have a question? What if they want to learn something? So, we're accurately understanding what Paul is saying. Paul, did you really mean what you're saying there? Yes, Paul meant what he's saying there, and he has an answer to that question. And he says, if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. So in this sifting out, weighing out of the prophecies, the women are not to speak. If they have a question, they want to interact, they ask their own husband at home. Now, Paul anticipates that this could cause some controversy, because this was very radical in Paul's day. Paul is not borrowing from his culture. Right? This is a distinctively Christian application in Paul's day, as it is a distinctively Christian application in our day. So he says, or did the word of God originally come from you, or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. So there are many people that think, well, I'm just too spiritual to obey this commandment. So Paul kind of sarcastically says, okay, if you think you're so spiritual, then acknowledge the things that I wrote. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. So there are many who would rather just be ignorant, and Paul says, okay, if you want to be ignorant, then you're ignorant. Okay, we don't want to be ignorant about these things. We want to embrace them. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. He ends with that principle. There's an order to this. So, what do we do with this? Now, I from the very beginning, I'll admit, you know, there's some difficulty. And the difficulty isn't really in understanding what it meant. Well, there is some. What did it mean back then? How do we apply this? You know, what did it look like in that First Corinthians, in that Corinth, church in Corinth, you know? And, you know, what do we do? What we do is we make our best stab of an application, because this is in the Bible, it needs to be applied. This is in the public meeting of the church. So our application is, the word is preached. After that, we have a time for the men to share. During that time is the time where the men only share, not for the women, based on this text. So, is our application, does every church have to do it exactly like we do? No. But I would say this. Every church needs to take seriously this text of Scripture and text like it and wrestle with it and seek to make an application. See, if this was in view, which this has been the teaching of the church throughout church history, it's nothing new. It's just very new for our ears. And I know you're maybe hearing this for the first time. You know, when we first started doing this, it made me feel uncomfortable, because it's not my cultural background. It's none of our cultural backgrounds, okay? But this is God's Word. This is the way church has been done for, 1,500 years. It's a very common practice. And what it does a couple things. To have this, first of all, that not everyone should be a silent learner. The men should have an opportunity to speak. I think that's important. In that sense, it ensures that God's Word is the standard. You see, every man here is accountable before God. And so, as the Word goes forth, it gives everybody, all the men, an opportunity to judge that Word. Was it heresy? See what I'm saying? So, it's a safeguard against heresy, and it's also a safeguard, it shares the accountability in the preaching of God's Word. Very important. So it holds the pastor in check, holds me in check, holds you accountable. We're all accountable to interact. One thing I like to say is we want to try to unite church and family. We're also seeking to unite church and sermon, which means this. You all know what most of the times, because we do exegetical preaching, you know the passage that's coming. So I encourage everybody to be in Hebrews, to be in the text, to be in the Word. So that as we come together, you've been in the Word, I've been in the Word, and then we share. Give the message, and then we interact at that level. So we're trying to bring these things together. So it ensures God's Word in the standard. It ensures accountability. It also reinforces biblical roles. Talk about uniting church and family. Here's a perfect example where the jurisdiction of the family is not to be undermined by the church. So when a family walks into the church does not have the authority to say, okay, dad, you go here. Mom, you go here. Kid, you go here. Who gives the pastor that authority? The Scripture does not. So no pastor has the authority to break up and reprogram the family while they walk into the public meeting of the church. It's not in Scripture. What does the Scripture do? It says when the family comes into the public meeting of the church, the leadership is to respect the authority given to the family. So this is a prime example of that. So who carries the weight of discipling his wife? The father does. The father does. And the husband. And that is not to be gone around. So it is, if a wife wants to learn something, what does she do? She asks her husband at home. Is the entire family under the teaching of the elders? Yes. I teach children. Yes. I have a relationship with children. It's a wonderful thing. I talk to women. So don't go to the extreme here. Do I talk to women? Do I counsel with women in the context of their home? Yes. So we don't want to go to one extreme or the other, right? There's a respect for the jurisdiction of the family. And there's a balance there. There's a harmony. And when we see the beauty, this is just another opportunity where it flowers up. It gives glory to God. It's a beautiful thing. So as a woman sits in silence, sisters, it's your worship to God to sit there and affirm your feminine role in the beauty and the power of the Holy Spirit. You understand that what's going on there? That's a powerful thing. If churches follow this, it kicks the teeth out of egalitarianism. We have a major problem with women being pastors and all these things. No. The question, if we would stick it here, let's keep it back here, can the women speak in church? That's the question. Not even can they be teachers. Of course not. They can't speak in church in this situation. See, it forces a complementarian role on the church. It forces us to do that. Someone comes in and we make distinction. We believe men and women are equal in their essence, but they're distinct in their function. Equal in their essence. Adam says, you are bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Doesn't call her man. She's Isha, right? She's taken from a man for a man. That means our sisters, you are distinct. You're made in the image of God. You are beautiful. We praise God for you. You're distinct in your role. And we love that. We celebrate. That's what's meant by complementarian. We celebrate the distinct role that God has given women and the distinct role that God has given men. Does it mean men are better than women or women? No. None of that. It's all humility. It's all submission to the Word. We're equal in our essence, but we're distinct in our function. And so, in the public meeting of the church, now get this, God wants there to be a reminder that men and women are equal in their essence, but distinct in their roles. They act different. They're to look different. Right? Modesty for women takes on a different connotation and modesty for men. There's the head covering issue, which is certainly the hair given to her as a covering. Distinct hair, it shows the distinction of a woman opposed to a man. Short hair, women are to be modest, not to put on man's apparel, the law says. So we have distinction how they look, distinction how they think about themselves and their minds, and distinction how they act in the function. So God created them male and female. And that is the basis of marriage. So, I mean, this reinforces your marriage. This reinforces who you are as male and female. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful harmony. We celebrate this. It celebrates the created order. This teaching is based on the created order of God. 1 Corinthians says, as the law also says. 1 Timothy 2 is going to make it a little more explicit. And again, similar context, cross-reference 1 Timothy 2:11. It's going to, the text says this, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. So again, similar context. What are the sisters doing? They're learning. How are they to learn? So what's the context? They're learning. Okay? That means there's teaching going on. They're to learn. How are they to learn? In silence with all submission. Why? Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Similar teaching. Why does he do that? 1 Corinthians 14, as the law also says, 1 Timothy 2 gives the basis. It's the creation order. God established this pattern of creation order from the beginning of time, and that extends throughout Genesis to Revelation, all creation, all time. This application in the New Testament church is based on it. Explicitly, we see in 1 Timothy 2:13, for Adam was formed first, and Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. My application and understanding of that is they will evidence their saving faith as they continue in their God-ordained role. That's what the sisters are to do. Amen? Amen. So we have the opportunity to be very politically incorrect, not because we want to, but because we get to, and we see the scriptures are beautiful in their affirmation of the wisdom and the beauty and the glory of God in bringing the church and family together in its mission to edify the saints publicly in the assembly. Amen? Amen. So our application of that is, we have an open mic time for the men to speak and ask questions, or to stand and sing a hymn, or to give up something, the Lord lays something on your heart, if you want to edify the congregation. So we kind of start with, the way we do it is, we kind of start with, do you have any questions about the text, right? Because the word just went out. Do you have any questions about that? And then we brought it from there. And you know, the conversations go all kind of directions. And I love that. I love that about you guys. A little historic note. When we started the church, the guys wouldn't talk for about a year. I mean, I taught, just like I'm teaching you. I primed the pump. I talked. And I would sit there and look at them. And they'd sit there and look back at me. And I'd do enough to be uncomfortable in silence, and I'd move on. But then after about a year, the men started to, I mean, they're getting it. The light bulbs click, they're starting to grow. And now I can't get you guys to be quiet. And I say that to say this. In all things, we need to be patient with each other. This is new for us. Okay, we need to be patient. The applications are going to be wooden, you know, until we get more used to it.